You know, I've realized is that snapshot of numbers represent the lives of people who have an incredible story of God's grace and mercy that's worked in their life. But those numbers that you saw, I think, are really just the tip of the iceberg. You know, you might only see 10% of the iceberg, and maybe 90% is underneath the water that you don't see.
Hey, let's pray together, guys. Father, at the end of the day, we have nothing to give anyone except Jesus. And at the end of the day, that is all that anyone really needs. And we thank you, Lord, for how you in this past year have moved in mighty ways in people's lives. There are people who have been set free this year. There have been people who have had their eternal destinies changed. There are people whose marriages have been healed. There are people who have received physical healing. There are just so many things that have happened in people's lives. Many of us have taken steps of growth. And not to us, O Lord, is any of the glory due. It's all through the power and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our midst. And at the same time, Lord, that we reflect on what you've done, we simply have to turn our eyes outward to a really messed up world, a messed up community where there is a lot of need, and where people need to know that Jesus can make a difference. And we simply pray, Father, that you would allow us to be a church that continues to make a difference. It's like a lighthouse in this community where the power and the love of Jesus Christ is at work. And where when people have a problem, Lord, we long for the day where their first response is, get me to the church. I need to be where Jesus is at work. And I pray that we would be that kind of church, Lord. We welcome you to do what you need to in our midst, that we might be a place, not of a last resort, but as the first resort, because Jesus is alive here. And we just thank you for that. We pray now, Holy Spirit, that you will be in our midst tonight. I pray that you will help me deliver what is heavy on my heart. And that you'll help us to hear what you are saying. And that you'll help us to embrace what you are doing in these days. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this year's Vision Night is a little bit different than the others we've been doing for the past 15 or 16 years since we started having regular vision nights at the beginning of January. It's different in a couple of respects. Number one, it's going to take me tonight and the next three Wednesdays to lay it out completely, just in kind of its initial form. It's going to take us the rest of our lives to live it out. But I'm not just hitting with a vision, here's a few things we're going to do, see ya, okay? So I hope you'll put it on your calendar to be back here over the next number of weeks. Number two, rather than being composed of four or five strategic key initiatives as in years past, this one is composed of just one big key initiative. And that's becoming what I call an empowered church, or what we call an E4 church. From this moment forward, when you talk about E4, you'll understand. When you hear E4, you think of four E's, which you'll hear about tonight and which I'll unwrap over the next few weeks. But you'll also think, this will help you with E4, of an Ephesians 4 church. Ephesians 4, 11 to 16 is the picture of what Jesus wants his church to become. Number three, rather than spending half the time telling you about how we did on last year's initiative, I want to spend my time laying out the future and just say, as for last year, now you saw some of the numbers, but guys, the guest packets that you saw, 600 and some, was just what happened through the front door here in the services. There was another 300 and some in other areas, you know, from Celebrate Recovery and from Discoveryland, so that we had like 950 people say yes to Jesus Christ this year. Now, that's an awesome thing. You saw nearly 200 people baptized. I think this said 191. I've seen 198 somewhere else. Hundreds of people were served and helped. A successful stewardship campaign was completed. We had our greatest year of giving and attendance yet. Our cross-cultural connection and influence is growing. Our staff camaraderie is better than at any time I can remember in nearly 17 years. And so I just want the staff to stand up, and I want you to thank them. I just praise the Lord. All staff, wherever you are, just stand up and give the Lord thanks for these folks. I couldn't be more pleased with where we are right now and our staff. We have a great group of elders and directors and an ever-expanding core of volunteers. I'll introduce the elders to you a little bit later, have the board stand at that point. But we just have this ever-expanding core of volunteers, and of course we do volunteer celebrations around here as well. But I'm just so grateful to God for you, volunteers who love the Lord and love His church. And, you know, we're just in a great place right now for receiving what's to come. So, again, I'm not going to spend all my time looking back at what happened. And number four, in order to help you understand where we're going, I've got to give you a good bit of personal history. And I'm not going to go way, way back, but just maybe in the last 3 years. So that you can understand why my heart burns for what I'm sharing with you and why I'm going to give the rest of my days, however long that may be, to building and being a part of an E4 church. And so you understand what I'm sharing with you. It's not a fad. It's not something I've gotten from someone else. It comes straight from the pages of the Scripture. You know, I have fallen in love with the book of Ephesians because I said the book of Ephesians, like no other book in the New Testament, tells you what God has in mind for His church. I was joking to somebody. I said, where have I been all these years? You know, it's like I want to take the book of Ephesians to Zondervan and say, now, I don't have to get credit for writing it, but distribute this and say, it's the greatest church growth book in the world, and get it out there to people. So it comes straight, what I'm telling you tonight is coming straight from the Scriptures. It matters not to me what happens to me from this point on, what people think of me as I go for what God has shown me He wants me to do, nor do I feel it's something I have to do here. You know, when this revelation captured my heart this summer, I simply came back to the elders and said, I've got to do this. And if you guys feel in your hearts that this is God's desire for Northwoods, then I'm here. But if not, now is the time to tell me because I can't do anything else. This is my Martin Luther's 95 theses nailed to the Wittenberg door that says, here I stand, I can do no other. And I want to help you understand why that is tonight. So if it sounds serious, it is. And just a side note for those of you who are already getting worried or fearful about what I'm saying, you're not going to hear a radical departure from where Northwoods has been in the past with regards to its heart to reach people who are far from Christ. I couldn't be a part of a church that wasn't seeing people come to Christ on a regular basis and that for whom that wasn't just a burning hot part of their ministry. But what God has given me is a fuller, more complete vision of what He wants the church to become, what He wants to do in the lives of those who step across the line of faith so that they become those who can truly stand in the day of testing that is going to come to our country and our world in the days just preceding our Lord's return. He is coming back for a glorious church that is walking in the fullness of all He intended His church to be. A church that is passionately in love with Jesus. A church that has moved from the front porch of salvation and casual interest in the things of God into the bedroom of intimacy with Jesus Christ. Because, guys, I really believe that only intimacy with Jesus will enable us to stand strong when all else around us is shaken. That's true in your life now. when the world begins to shake things out, when trouble comes and you shake. If you have not gone very far, you've just stepped across the line. Sometimes, you know, it's easy for you to just fall away. It's intimacy with Jesus that'll cause you to stand. And in that day when things are shaken, many who have only had a casual relationship with Christ but have not really encountered Him in the fullness of His love and His power, they will not have what it takes to stand when you put it to the test. All you have to do is read Matthew 24 and 25, and Jesus tells us, in that day, the love of many is going to grow cold and many are going to fall away. Now, beginning, just to give you some personal history, beginning in late 2002 and early 2003, I entered into the longest, most confusing spiritual desert I have ever encountered. You may even remember I did some time ago a series on deserts. That came right out of what I was living, you know. No matter where I searched for answers as to why my heart seemed parched, dry, burned out, I couldn't get an answer, and I felt like I couldn't continue on in ministry. Not only that, but in the early 2003, I got the distinct sense my time at Northwoods was probably coming to a close. In fact, in early 2003, a large church in Las Vegas came open because its pastor, Gene Apple, took a position at Willow Creek. I was walking into my office when I was informed about it, and the first thought that struck me went just like this in my heart: you're going to be asked to take that church. And immediately, the next thought was, there's no possible way. That's crazy. You're not going to be asked to take that church. They've never heard of you. They don't know who you are. You see, I have a lot of pastor friends around the Willow Creek Association, but Gene Apple's not one of them. I had never met him. He didn't know me from Adam, as far as I knew. And so I forced it out of my mind. But looking back at my journal entries from those days, it's almost painful. And I was journaling all of this, never knowing that I might pull it out again. But I was just looking back at it today. On February 7th of 2003, I wrote this. Here's the kind of day I was having nearly 4 years ago now. Lord, here it is another day, and I don't feel like I want to go into work, but I have to. And then after noting how some things were kind of going nuts around home as well, I wrote, it feels like a zoo, and I'm the zookeeper. Lord, it's been a long time since I felt joy in leading this church. Is not getting the best of my effort, desire, passion, love, or heart, and each time I think about it, it's depressing to me. I know in my heart of hearts I don't really want to leave, but at the same time I don't want to stay and lead something I'm not excited about. And then since I haven't got a clue as to how to fix the problems, it makes me feel like I'm in over my head, and after a while, you know, you add staff, and this way, you know, I'm having one of those David moments, you add people crap, and you just say, I don't want to do it anymore. So what's keeping me from walking right now, I asked. And my answer at that moment was the fact that I have a family and I need an income. See, I wrote I'd feel irresponsible to just walk away with nothing to go to. On the other hand, I said it's not intellectually honest of me to keep going through the motions. And so my prayer that day, I ended that journal entry, help me, Lord, to give the best I can right now. This is one of those times when I need to be held and carried by you. And guys, over and over and over again, for almost 3 years, just continually. Good things going on, but at the same time, here's my heart behind the scenes. Now, just across the page from that entry is another entry. I'm seated on a plane headed to Arizona for Promise Keepers, and a call has come from guess where? Las Vegas. I had forgotten that a good friend from this church named Doug was now living out there, and he happened to be in a small group with one of the elders from Gene's church, and Doug had for some time been feeding that elder some of my tapes. And so Doug called me to say, you know, they're doing a national search, and I just want you to know you're one of the guys on the radar screen, and here's how it's happened. And this elder, he feels like he's, you know, up to speed with who you are, and they're going to be calling you. And I can't tell you that I wasn't excited. Man, the opportunity to reach folks in an area that has been like the fastest growing place for 15, 20 years. My wife wasn't excited at all, living and raising a family in Sin City. And without going into detail, it just seems that everything began to point towards the fact that a transition was coming. Catherine was going to be entering her last year of school. She didn't really want to do it, you know, but we're talking as a family. I'm saying, you know what? I don't know that this means removing. It just means we're supposed to look. That's kind of how I would take some of the things. And sure enough, a few weeks later, I got a call from their head elder laying out the process if I was willing to consider it. Some of their elders would fly here, and if they liked what they saw and wanted to go further, they would fly me there. And guys, all of that transpired. In fact, right while all of this was transpiring, we were considering a stewardship campaign. And so I pulled our consultant aside one May evening, and I confided in him that I wasn't sure we should be starting this campaign because of my future being up the air. And he started laughing. And he said, "I knew it." And I was like, and I won't go into what he said about the campaign, but I was like, "What do you mean you knew it?" He said, "When I first heard about it," I said, and he talked about the ministry partner that he was walking with at the time when he heard that Gene was leaving out there. He says, "You know who should walk into that church tomorrow? Cal Rickner." Because I knew it. So, guys, there were too many weird things happening for me not to consider it. This might be a move might be in the wind. But I didn't want to run ahead of God, so I just kept it close to the vest and asked for him to make it clear and told only a very, very few people. Well, long story short, I flew to Vegas for what would prove to send me even deeper into depression. It didn't take but getting off the plane out there in 116-degree weather, rocks and dirt and no grass and, you know, all this stuff. And I'm like, oh, boy. But nothing in my heart came alive for that place or what they were trying to do as I met with their leaders and their staff. I knew it wasn't a fit. I was being real, real honest about what my heart wanted to do, and they were honest about what they were trying to do. And on the plane flying home, I know this isn't going to work. It's not a good fit for me or for them. But see, now I feel like my heart has left Northwoods. I had another opportunity with a large growing ministry up north, but God had to hit me over the head to get me up north. My heart wasn't in that one from the beginning. So now I felt like a man without a country. The only thing I knew to do was come back here and put one foot in front of another until I knew what I was supposed to do. And interestingly enough, something had come alive in my heart over that time. I felt that in the whole process of considering another church, I had died to this one because I truly felt I was leaving. But in retrospect, that's part of what God used to kill some of my people-pleasing spirit. I had laid down the church and I wasn't holding on to anything anymore. Since I had laid down my position, I didn't have to protect it anymore. And so I began to confront situations that had been killing me, but which I'd been afraid to confront, that I'd just been ignoring. I began to have some honest conversations that I felt needed to happen. We had some heart-to-heart leadership conversations that needed to happen. And I let them know, guys, if you want to go a different direction or feel someone else should be here leading, you won't hurt me if you feel that that's what needs to take place. Because it's like I've already left. I've laid it down. And the leadership at that point to a man said, "We have never been more convinced that you should be leading this church than we are now." So I took that as a mandate to keep putting one foot in front of another. And I did that from September of 2003 through all of 2004 and all of 2005. That's a long time to be in the desert. But here and there, God would give my heart just enough joy in ministry and would break through in ways that encouraged my heart. But I would always come back to that same unsettledness of spirit just over and over again. Something was off, but I didn't know what. And it was seriously curtailing my ability to feel any sense of release in what I was doing. In September of 2004, we went through an incredible season of ministry here. That's the time, you remember, when people flocked across that bridge that weekend? I mean, that was an awesome time. We just kind of launched us into a great time, a great ministry run there. We finished with our first great, really great Christmas production, and people came to Christ, this type of thing. And so all of that would give me enough fuel in the tank to kind of keep me going. But, you know, again, behind the scenes, I'm going, "Lord, I don't know. I just can't find my heart. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing." September to November of 2004, I came into what I can only call a season of revelation. If you go back, and at least when I go back and look at my journal entries, it's a lot different. It's not just me praising Lord. There's a lot of times where I am directly just saying, "Lord, this is what I feel you saying to my heart." And it feels like it's just coming straight from Him. And it just felt the Spirit of God was speaking to me. I couldn't put the pieces together, but I remember well, I was sitting up in Willow Creek's new facility the night of their grand opening, 7,500-seat state-of-the-art auditorium. Bill had invited some of us up. He said it'd be great if you could come. And this place was just filled to overflowing before the services start. There's, again, the place is packed. It's just an unbelievable place. And I sense the Spirit of God nudging me, and he says, Cal, I want you to look around. And I just kind of begin to look around. And then he asked me, how many of these people are prepared to stand in the day of testing? And I felt this heavy grief. And I said, probably not very many, Lord. And guys, this was not a judgment. This was not even about Willow. This was about me and what I was doing here. And God said, I want you to build into my people what you know they need. And you let me worry about filling the place up. He said, Cal, you do what I'm showing you to do, and one day they will stand in line to get in. And that was where my death to big numbers began. Because I'm kind of a numbers guy. Do I still care about reaching lots of people? Absolutely. Do I still hope our church continues to grow to 10,000 or 20,000, whatever? That's great. Because those lives indicate people whose lives have been radically changed by Jesus. But it's no longer my main concern. Since God told me He'd take care of that, I don't really have control over the numbers anyway. So that was really a liberating thing. 2005 came and went, and I was still just putting one foot in front of another. Not any more clearer than I was before as to why I seemed to be living in a fog and desperately pleading to God over and over and over again, Lord, when is this going to end? I can't go on. And then the August Leadership Summit absolutely wrecked me. Bill Hybels spoke about discovering and playing to your holy discontent. Great line, Bill. You know, he talked about that Popeye moment where you say, that's all I can stand, I can't stand no more. And he said, what is it that you can't stand? And I left here absolutely wrecked, depressed, angry, upset. Do you know I lived with that question all of the rest of 2005 and for the first 6 months of 2006, and it almost drove me nuts. Because I knew God had put His finger on the issue that needed to be clarified, but every time I tried to clarify it, I just end up depressed. I don't even want to think about it anymore. I mean, wasn't my holy discontent reaching people who were far from Christ? Man, that's what I came here to do in 1990. And that really gave release to something in me that hadn't been released before in some of the church settings I was in. But over time, I knew, no, wait a minute. This is great. This is part of it. This is a slice, but it isn't the whole. Something's missing. And so my heart was still as restless as ever, even though I'd been doing this for 16 years. There had to be something more. Just getting them, you know, people across the line of faith. Man, nobody rejoices in that more than I do, but that's not the end. Well, wasn't your holy discontent building a large church that would be effective in reaching the unchurched? Man, we've been doing that for 16 years. And well, as I said, I used to worry about, you know, whether Peoria was a big enough place and whether I wanted to be a bigger fish in a bigger pond. You know, that just wasn't an issue anymore. I'd been around the megachurch for over a decade, and while I certainly appreciate many of the ministries I'd had the opportunity to learn from, that wasn't what my heart was after. And then I had a lot of times where I'm thinking, well, maybe you're just concerned that you're past your ministry prime. You know, Cal, you're 47, and you're already considered an old geezer by the younger generation. Some of the people on the staff think of you that way. Secret ministries need to get younger, man, more technologically savvy, dress the right way, watch the right shows, listen to the right music. They're certainly not into Southern gospel. You got to shave your head, you know, grow facial hair, etc. You know, it's kind of like all the things you're not, Cal. So for about 6 months, I thought, that's it, you're done. Cal, maybe you should just go and lead a nursing home ministry or something. Start early. For the first 6 months of 2006, I was as close to thinking about leaving church ministry as I've ever been, were it not for the depth of call that God gave me years ago. And I was there because I could no longer stand the mental fatigue and exhaustion of trying to figure out what I was supposed to be doing. July 5th, I'd be heading out on study break, dreading it, because I didn't really want to be there and I didn't feel like I could go forward any longer without a breakthrough. What's the purpose? You know, I'm going to sit out there, and if I even think about this, I just get depressed. If I don't think about it, I'm no better for it. First, we had to take Jonathan to visit Toccoa Falls, Georgia, spend a few days in the Atlanta area. We were going to camp for a couple days in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. So I'd driven my car over into the Cincinnati area. I had a great, great home for study break in the Dayton area. But Susan and the rest of us, we would go on to Georgia, and then on the way home, she could just drop me off in Cincinnati and shoot 74 right on across through Indianapolis and back here. And so we had done our deal there. In fact, it was on the evening of July 6th. We had left Toccoa Falls that morning after a tour, and we were going to be meeting my good friend Kirk Nowry, who heads up Enjoy Stewardship Services. We've used them here to build our church and everything. In fact, he's the guy that laughed and said, "I knew you know, Las Vegas was it." But we ate dinner in their home, and I unburdened my heart to Kirk, and I said, "You know, the only thing I can think of that would remotely interest me is maybe coming on with you guys down here." And I said, "If you have openings, I'd really like to explore with you what it takes, because I know it's, you know, on the road a lot and all this type of thing." And I also knew that, you know, I would get jazzed whenever I could go into a church and come alongside a pastor and help him raise the needed resources, because God had given me the opportunity to do that with numerous pastors. So I thought that was maybe a good option, but something in me was grieving even as I was asking him the question. Like, "You're not really going to do this, are you?" Our few days together as a family came and went. Susan headed back to Peoria. I headed for study break, where I intended to fast and pray all week. And I hoped, but little expected, that clarity would come to me. And so I spent the first few days reading lots of books I had brought along, soaking in the scriptures, praying. Not really, you know, I was just absorbing and was really not allowing myself to go down this road over here that I figured would just throw me into depression. Thursday evening, July 13th, I was sitting in my room in the early part of the evening. I had just finished reading a book that hadn't proved all that interesting to me, but it asked a couple of really good questions at the end. Four simple questions. Who are you as an individual, and what is your ministry? Number two, why do you exist in ministry? Number three, where are we going as a ministry? And number four, how are we going to get there as a ministry? And I remember thinking, those are great questions, and I wish I knew the answer to them. And the thought occurred, maybe I should take some time over study break and try to answer them. And then immediately my defenses rose up and I was into argument mode with myself. Thoughts, I believe, were directed by the enemy. You try to answer those questions and you know you're going to end up depressed for the rest of your study break because you don't have the answer to them, so just forget it. And then, guys, I will forever be grateful that that evening, somewhere around 8 o'clock on July 13th, 2006, that still small voice broke into my study break. Saved my life, set me free, gave me joy back, gave me my ministry marching orders for the rest of my life, all in one beautiful, sweet moment. And when I don't have those orders in full, I've got enough of a picture to know what I'm supposed to head towards and what I'm supposed to do from here on out. I was just about ready to toss the book over on a chair in disgust when the Holy Spirit nudged me and said, "Answer those questions." And I said, "But Lord, I'm sick of trying to answer those questions." Answer those questions. Who are you and what is your ministry? Why do you exist as a ministry? I took out my pad and I began to write while I'm dialoguing with the Lord. And the first thing that came to me, I said, "Lord, I don't even know how to write this, but the essence of what I care most about." I said, "You know, Lord, all I have ever wanted from the depth of my heart is to help people authentically encounter you in the fullness of your love and power. That's the ministry you called me to, whether it's in or out of a formal church structure. And that one word, encounter, just leapt out of my heart. There was like this, yes, I want people to have such a radical encounter with your love that it forever transforms their hearts and lives, and such a radical encounter with your power that they know the God of the Bible is still the same wonder-working God as we read about in the pages of the Bible. I simply can't square an anemic view of God who doesn't do signs and wonders anymore with what I read about in the Bible. That's what I care about. And I thought, well, I'm sitting there looking at that word and I'm going, man, that's it. Encounter is the essence for me. But then it's like, but I know something else has to happen. I know you want people to be established in the faith and in love relationships with each other. You want them to know what they believe and why those beliefs are important. You want them to practice those beliefs and bring forth the fruit of those beliefs in their lives. People have to be established. I know that. You don't want them just to remain spiritual babies. So authentic encounter with you should lead people to get established in their faith and want to know more and more of you for the rest. They should encounter you as they're getting established. It kind of works together. It's not like little boxes, but for the sake of it, I was drawing these boxes. Encounter and established. Then the thought came, but why do you want people to encounter me and get established? It's like the Spirit, you know, we're just dialogue. And my answer is, so they get engaged with our world and can make a difference for Jesus Christ, so that His love and power may flow through them to a needy world. That's why. I looked at my paper and I had this E3 thing going without even attempting to formulate a philosophy or a strategy of ministry. And then the thought came, oh, but before they can get engaged, they need to be equipped. So hence, here's just, I'm sitting there going, this is cool. This E4 thing just emerged. I'm going, that's it, Lord. Encounter, establish, equip, engage. That is the essence, I believe, of what God wants to do in the lives of His people. And all four are critical. See, without encounter, I'm writing all this stuff. I'm just writing this as fast as it comes to me. I'm going, without encounter, there's stagnation. Not only are people dead in their sins and trespasses if they don't encounter Jesus Christ, but if your people, if believers don't encounter you and encounter your heart on a regular basis, what do we say? Oh, they're just dead. The church is just dead. They're just dried up. Oh, there's got to be ongoing encounter, or else there is stagnation. And then it's like, but without establishing folks, man, you get all kinds of deception. You get all kinds of wind of doctrine and teaching. If you don't establish people, it's like anything goes. See? I'm going, man, there's got to be encounter, and there's got to be people being established in the truth of your word and in relationships with one another. And I thought, you know, without equipping folks, you know what happens? There's exasperation. It's kind of like people are going, all right, I'm all dressed up, where do I go? And we've seen people get them all fired up to serve, but they're not equipped. They don't know what they're supposed to do. But you know, their heart's on fire to do something, and it just leads to exasperation, leads to frustration. And then I thought, but you know, Lord, if you have that, if you just have encounter, and you have them established, and you've got them equipped, but there's no engaging this world, that is the essence of abdication. That is us basically saying, we're not going to do for you what you called us to do in this world. That's abdicating our responsibility as a church. And so we've got to have all four. We've got to encounter, establish, equip, and engage. And immediately, as this E4 emerged, my mind was drawn to Ephesians 4:11-13. It's one of the clearest expressions in the Bible of what God intended His church to be. And guys, I've just spent the last months in the book of Ephesians. I encourage you to go there. We'll spend a lot more time in the book of Ephesians over the next while. But look at this. It says, it was He who gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets. And guys, without going into that, I know that the church was built upon the foundation of those special 12 apostles that God appointed, and that Scripture was written, and you know, that we're not going to write more Scripture, and that they had a special place, you know, this type of thing. But I do believe God intends in every generation for His church to be apostolic, and that there are apostolic type leaders that God gives to His church to help the church come together under the banner of what God is doing now in this world, and to begin to plow new ground and open new doors for the gospel. And signs and wonders are a part of authenticating them. So He intends His church to be apostolic, and He intends His church to be prophetic, because prophets are the ones who kind of serve as road markers along the way. This is the way to go. And He intends His church to be evangelistic, reaching out and seeing many people come to Christ. And He intends His church to be therapeutic. That's what pastors are all about, the healing shepherds of the church. And He intends His church to be didactic, that is, the teaching that needs to go on. This is the expression. God wants His church to move in this fivefold expression of Ephesians 4. I believe that with all my heart. And then look what happens when they are. He gave these people, these apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, what? To prepare, or this is the word, to equip God's people for works of service, so they get engaged, and so that the body of Christ may be built up until, and he goes on here, and guys, you watch this, because this is a far greater picture than that. We just come to church and hear a message every Sunday and try to be nice people, and we try to work on our flaws until we get to heaven. But rather, this is a fantastic picture of what God wants His church to be in this world now. This is the church that He is coming back for. So let's read on. He wants to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. And this is really astounding. Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. He's already told us in one of the great apostolic prayers in Ephesians 3 that He wants us all to come into the full measure of God. Now He says that we might attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That last line is God's will for your life, guys. It is so utterly mind-blowing that when you even begin to get a hold of it, you go, oh, come on, that couldn't be. Because the church has lived so far below it for centuries now that we lost sight of what God intended His church to become. He's awakening the church to it in our day. He wants you to attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, which means that He wants you, at least in part, it means this. It means that He wants you to so live and move under the anointing of the Spirit of God that the love and compassion and words and works of Jesus come through your life with the same force as if Jesus Himself were doing it. That you be an expression of His life and love on earth. And not just a little weak expression of it, attaining the full measure of how Jesus Christ moved about in this earth. I mean, can you even begin to imagine the beauty, the love, and the power of the collective church if it were moving in that fullness together and the staggering impact it would have on the world around us? I had been writing for over an hour, and my heart was alive like it had never been before. The question was, where are we going as a ministry? I was like, Lord, this is what I know You want. This is what I will give my life to. This expresses what has long been in my heart, but which I didn't know how to give expression to, so this is where I have to go. And then it was, well, how are we going to get there as a ministry? And now the ideas began to flood out of my heart as fast as I could write as I came alive with energy. And somewhere between 10 and 11 o'clock, or 10 and 1 o'clock that night, I went in each of these boxes, or each of these four quadrants, and I began to map out some of what I knew would need to happen in order for the E4 church to become a reality. And while I will map it out in fuller detail over the next 3 weeks as I give you a sneak preview of what's ahead, let me just give you the clip note version of a few of the ministries that must emerge. Right now, the primary place that the majority of people who attend Northwoods will encounter God, as we just think of encounter, the primary place, if they're going to, is through the front door of our weekend services. And I still think those weekend services are pretty effective. You know, we've changed some things, and we continue to try and follow the Lord in what we need to do. But guys, without losing our sensitivity to those who are far from God and the value of giving them a safe place to investigate the claims of Christianity and an environment that respects their limited understanding, The point is, we need to go further. I still think we need that front door, but we need to go further. Thus, here's at least one implication. At both our weekend and Wednesday services, I envision healing prayer ministry taking place at the end or as a part of every service. Every service. This will necessitate a large team of prayer ministers who have all been equipped to bring God's love and healing power to any person who may need prayer at any service we ever do around here. And if your heart beats for this, I would ask you to contact Lisa Tidoff and let her know that you want to be equipped to be a part of the prayer ministry around here. We don't have a large enough team for this. I asked Lisa, I want you to call Joel Osteen's church. So I don't know a whole lot about Joel Osteen's church, but I know they have 45,000 people every weekend. I know even within the context of their service, while they're doing this 10-minute worship spread, anybody who needs prayer can receive prayer. 45,000 people. And they have this monstrous prayer ministry team. And I said, I want you to call. I want to know how they equip them. I want to know what they do. I thought, if they can do it with 45,000, we can at least make some headway with around 4,000. See? And ours doesn't have to look like theirs. But we also want to begin creating a place for those who have crossed the line of faith to receive more immediate connection and prayer and follow-up so that they're not alone as they walk out of here. And that doesn't mean we'll hog time, but we're just going to try to create a place where you say, you stepped across that line of faith, man, there are some people who would love to just meet with you, pray with you, put a face on you so that you have somebody in your life, maybe make a call to them then during the week just to see how they're doing, this type of thing. So that's all a couple of small things there. In addition to this, at least in the encounter box, my exposure to the International House of Prayer in Kansas City has convinced me that we need to move towards becoming a house of prayer, not just a meeting place on Sundays. And without knowing exactly how we're going to get there, but having set my face firmly in that direction, I envision a time in our future where you will be able to drive on this campus anytime, day or night, and just soak in an environment of worship and prayer and receive prayer and ministry as you desire or need it any time of the week. It'll be going on. And I'm grateful for our connection to the Kansas City IHOPers. We're beginning now to just begin to expose more and more of our leaders and our staff to an experience at IHOP to just kind of get a sense and say, okay, now what would that look like here, this type of thing. And I believe that God has given us a strategic connection with them to help us learn and grow. And so we're going to start small. But all I can say is you can expect worship and prayer all towards cultivating intimacy with Jesus to come to a level of prominence that has not been true in this church before. In the established box, I'll only say this because we'll go into it again more in depth. We have already identified 33 essentials of the faith, 11 core beliefs, 11 core practices, 11 core virtues. We are now at the beginning stages of turning these into essential classes and eventually foresee developing them into a possible small group curriculum. In the equip box, not only will we be developing a core leadership curriculum for those who lead in any capacity around here, so there's a thumbprint on our leadership, everybody's life. But my primary concern here is helping people to step into a fuller release of God's Spirit so they are equipped to minister in the fullness of God's love and power. Within the context of being equipped to minister, I believe God means for His church to give expression to all the gifts of the Spirit, including words of wisdom, words of knowledge, prophecy, faith, miracles, discerning of spirits, and yes, even spiritual language. Now, of course, it matters how these gifts are used, where they're used, that they're used for their intended purpose and not abused or exalted above measure. But no longer will I say or can I say, I believe the gifts are for today just as long as they're not practiced here. Can't do it. It ought to be a normal thing for supernatural ministry to take place among us, and it shouldn't have to bother any of us that someone uses a prayer language to build themselves up in their faith, or that someone says, hey, I sense God gave me a word for you. It shouldn't be considered strange or weird that a demon is dislodged in answer to someone's prayer or a prayer encounter, or that God gives a word of knowledge to someone so that he or she can know how to pray more accurately for a situation. Let's be a place where God's gifts are welcome and stewarded well. That's what I believe He wants from His church. Of course, in the engage component, there's a whole lot more to be unpacked in terms of how
God wants to impact the needs of our community and world, but again, that's for another day. So this is just a sketch of where we're headed. I'll unpack it more fully in the weeks ahead, as I said. But guys, I was still writing at 1 a.m. when I decided to go to bed, and I was so abuzz with energy I couldn't sleep, and the thoughts just kept coming. And so I flipped on the light, I continued to write and pray until 2 o'clock a.m. It's like this dam had been blocked up for years, and it was set free. And I couldn't stop the overflow. And that still small voice of the Spirit again spoke, Kel, this is what the desert has been about over the last 3 years, and why no matter what good things were going on, your heart was restless. You didn't know how to give expression to all the streams I had placed within you, so you shut them off. Some of them you shut off years ago. And God said, I don't want you to shut them off anymore. They're intended for the fullness of my church. And in the wee hours of the morning, as I switched the light off somewhere after 2 o'clock, I knew I had come home. My heart was alive and at rest all at the same time. I prayed this simple prayer, Lord, never let this moment of clarity leave me. Never let me doubt the reality of what just happened here tonight. I will give the rest of my life to building this kind of church because I know it reflects your heart. I know it's only in this kind of church that we're going to see many, many people not only cross the line of faith, but be prepared to stand because of the intimacy that they have with Jesus. Next morning, I woke up still very clear, but my main concern was, Lord, am I supposed to do this at Northwoods or start over somewhere else? I know people have had negative experiences in the past, particularly as it relates to what we call charismatic gifts. You want to drop a bomb in an evangelical circle, charismatic, you know? I know people are going to hear this and they're going to think, you know, Northwoods is going charismatic or Pentecostal. And my answer to that is no. We're going New Testament, folks. That's all. If you need a label, then call it E4 and take people to Ephesians 4. That's what we want to be, an expression of Ephesians 4 and the fivefold ministry God tends for His church. And God has equipped the church to be such. And the only way we will ever attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ and be what He intends us to be in this generation is to give expression to those ministries in the fullness of God's Spirit. And I came back and I laid my heart out to the elders and I said, guys, I can't do anything else. There's a fuller expression for God's church that neither the charismatics, the Pentecostals, the evangelicals, the fundamentalists, the seeker-targeted, the purpose-driven, whatever you want to call it. Everybody's got a little slice, and they're doing pretty good with their little slice. But it's not the whole, and God is merging the streams so that we come into the fullness of what He intended for His church. I don't know if I'll see it in my lifetime, but this is what I'm giving the rest of my life to. So I said to the guys, it'd be great if we could go for it, but you guys might not resonate with this. And I'm grateful that those guys looked right back and said, let's go for it. Cal, we trust your heart. We embrace what you laid out here. It's biblical. We believe it. So guys, I stand before you tonight more fully alive than I've ever been. I say ever been, not just over the last 3 years. More fully alive than I've ever been. Not headed in the nursing home anytime soon. More excited about what God has in store than ever before. More surrendered than ever before. More clear about the big picture than ever before. I don't have all the little details, but again, we'll go inside and help you understand some of the details that we do have. But I don't have to have all the details. I'm just trusting Jesus to clarify it as we go. That's how it's always been, right? But the reality is this, folks. I don't really feel I have any other options. Tonight, I would either be a dead man walking in ministry or out of ministry altogether. Were it not for the fact that God broke in with this fuller vision of what He intends for His church. I can't live if I don't do it, and I might die trying to bring it about, but it doesn't matter. I have to do it. This is no longer about building my kingdom. It's no longer a matter how big the church gets. I no longer care if I am known or not. I no longer care who or how many oppose me, and I no longer have to do it here. But I'm thrilled that the leaders have said, let's do it here. And so it's the first time that I've been able to say, in the nearly 17 years that I've been here, God, if this is where you want me to invest the rest of my life, I'll buy a tombstone here now. Because I know what I'm supposed to do. And maybe some of you hearing this want me to use that tombstone sooner rather than later. You may have a lot of questions. And I hope I can answer those over the next 3 weeks. You may want more answers than I can give you at this time. You may completely disagree. I hope my heart is big enough to love you anyway. But I'm ready to lead the charge into this fuller expression of what God wants the church to be. And a picture I want to give you that I believe is going to become the reality for every E4 church. And I believe there are many, many, because guys, God is speaking this word all around, all over. And we're getting people who are going, Cal, you guys are at the forefront. Do it, man. There's all kinds of people looking and saying, come on, you know, this is what our hearts resonate with. But I believe that just as when Jesus walked this earth and people had needs that they knew only He could touch, and they were so desperate to have those needs met, their every concern was to somehow get to Jesus. If we can just get to Him, then everything will be okay. And you just read the accounts, man. He didn't advertise. He didn't use hype. He just walked in this. He was just naturally supernatural in the way He did ministry. He wasn't kooky. Now, some things that happen, people might go, oh, man, I don't know about that. You know. But He just walked in power, and crowds came from all over because they heard that He had real power to change things. And guys, I long for the day when the church, and this church, will be like a Mayo's Clinic, and people will think, man, get me to Northwoods before we even think of going anywhere else, because there's real power to change things. Jesus is doing something there. To that end, I hope all of you will make the journey with us. I hope after 17 years you trust my heart. But beyond that, I hope you will soak in the book of Ephesians for a while, which is the clearest expression of God, what God intends for the church, and that you'll trust His heart. Ask Him, Lord, what is the church to be? And so tonight, we're gonna sing a little song just before we sing it in closing, asking God to let His kingdom come. Let His will be done. I wanted to close by asking the elders to come forward tonight. Guys, I just want you to stand down here. We're going to recognize you. Board of Directors, where are you? Wherever you are, just kind of stand where you are. And I want you just to say thank you to these guys who lead around here in these official positions. I want to tell you guys, I am thrilled when people ask about some of why things are happening around here. There's a lot of different answers you can give, but I also know that it happens with leaders who are committed to Jesus. And I can say that about Jeff, and I can say that about Chris and Dale and Dave and Greg and Mike. And Larry's not here with us. Is there someone else missing tonight? Huh? That's it. We've had more or less on the board at times. Tonight, I'm glad that we can introduce you to another one that we have has just come through the process that we go through. You're given 30 days now. If you either don't like this guy or you have a reason why you don't think he should serve, you need to talk to him about it first. But if not, he's going to be coming on the board with us after 30 days in official capacity. So I want you to welcome Bob Hofer to our board tonight as well. Bob, come on up. I just thank the Lord for these guys, and I want you to know they work like dogs. They all have jobs elsewhere, and you can't believe the stuff that they deal with as a board. They're men of integrity. They're men who care about the direction this church is going, who watch it like a hawk. They're men who seek to listen to the Lord and say, yep, that's what we need to do. I'm not in this thing alone. It's just not me with a harebrained idea tonight. These guys are going, man, Ephesians 4 is it. Let's do it. And I just want to pray with them for our church tonight. And then we're going to all stand and sing and lift up a shout to the Lord and say, all right, Lord, I'm ready for your kingdom to come more fully in my life. And I'm ready to just be surrendered to you in a new way. Why don't you stand with me for prayer right now, and we'll pray together. Father, we are bowed in our hearts before you tonight, wanting only individually and collectively to be the fullest expression of Jesus that we can be to a hurting world. and realizing that many, many times we get caught up doing instead of being. So a recognition as well that before we can be that, we just have to fall in love with you. That you long for a bride that is in love with you. And in the purity of your love, Lord, that you will burn away the impurities of our lives, that you will burn away all the lesser loves, and that you'll just create room in our hearts for more and more and more of what you want to do in and through us. God, I thank you for these guys who have stood with me. Helped bring clarity when I wasn't thinking real clear. We've helped to just steer the ship around here. Who have entered into sometimes problems that seem like they had no solutions. Who've dealt with sin disease in the camp. Sometimes victoriously and sometimes not so victoriously, but always looking to you. Tonight I just thank you for them, Lord, and I pray that as you lead us into the future, you'll just fill them with wisdom, understanding. You'll cause their hearts to burn with love for you, Lord. They'll simply give out of the overflow of what you're doing in their lives to the fullness of your Spirit. We just open our hands to you, Lord, and we say we want to be all that you want us to be. We want to walk in this earth the fullest expression of Jesus that we possibly can. And to that end, we just resurrender our lives again tonight and give you the praise as we lift up this song and say, Lord, hallowed be your name. Let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you for that now in Jesus' name. Let's sing together.